your church is dismissed, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that, and AJ. Remind you to pray for Burton. Called us about 6 o'clock this morning and said that Janice, her eyes were giving her fits, so she wouldn't be here with us this morning. And of course, when you're a farmer and you're a dairy farmer, you have to make hay while the sun shines. That's the old expression that comes about. But it's been so rainy, he hasn't been able to get the cut hay in. And he said today is going to be a hot day. He's got to get the hay in or he's going to be paying a great price. So pray for him for safety as he's out there in the fields and all. And so remember him in your prayers as well. All right, as we're moving on into our Successful Christian Life series, this is really going to be called a self-assessment series. As I said a little bit earlier, it's always easier to find someone else's faults. Amen? Thinking that somehow we don't have any. Well, I got news for you. Yeah, you do. Yes, I do. You do. I do. We all do along the way there. And so these are going to be things literally from the alphabet A all the way through to Z. Not today, but over a period of time. We're going to look at these. And they're really important. And we're going to see here from our key verse, which is verse 13 of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what? "Know that ye have eternal life." You know, not everybody knows they've got eternal life. The sad reality is that those who are Free Will Methodists or Free Will Baptists or Free Will whatever they might be, they don't know they've got eternal life. Their assumption is they only have eternal life so long as they're doing what God wants them to do, living the way God wants them to live. If they falter and they fail, then they feel like they've lost their salvation along the way. And that's true also of Nazarene, who also don't believe in eternal security necessarily. But John, led of the Holy Spirit of God, writes this. He says, "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so as we look at that this morning, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, I'll get ahead of myself here too, our spiritual warfare, and this is what we've been dealing with for the last year anyway, and our key verse for the whole topic today was 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." And we've often said that he wants you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy any fundamental Bible-believing ministry. And he's going to do everything he can. So we have to be aware of that. And so that's what this whole series has been about. As we said, personal spiritual analysis. And that's why I put the word personal, because it is very personal with us here this morning. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, he says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's important for us to understand today, that we need to examine ourselves. Am I walking like a believer ought to be walking? Am I talking like a believer ought to be talking? Am I thinking? Are my desires in keeping with what God would have our desires to be, and so on? So he says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. So in this series that we will be looking at some vital Bible truths that will keep us informed in our hearts, about our hearts. And that's important. Keeping ourselves informed about our hearts. About our heart's condition concerning the faith. We'll also look at some biblical verses, some passages that will acknowledge what God sees and that we need to deal with if we are to walk close to the Lord and execute His plans for our life. And one of the reasons why we emphasize the Bible so much here at Calvary is because God doesn't want us to assess ourselves by ourselves. Paul dealt with that in his epistles as well, comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. So comparing ourselves among each other, well, somehow I can see myself in a light different than what God would see me. How many times you say, "Well, that's no big deal," or "It's just a little thing"? When God sees it altogether different, and that's why being in the Bible, we get to see things in our lives from God's perspective. And God's going to be very realistic. God's going to be very honest. We're not always really honest with ourselves when it comes right down to it. So, have you ever had someone say something to you about you that you responded, "Well, that's just not true"? While others may be subjective, we can all agree that God is always objective. God is always going to be objective. And when His Spirit lays a conviction on our hearts that is about you or I, it is best not to argue with Him, because you're not going to win the argument. Amen? You're never going to win your arguments with God. But rather seek to make a correction using His infallibly preserved Word. Amen? That's what James talks about, that, looking into the perfect law of liberty. We look in the mirror, we see ourselves, we walk away, we forget what manner of person we are. Well, the Bible is a continual reminder that we're sinners saved by grace. But we are also adopted into the family of God, and so we are the children of God. As you go through the Scriptures, it's going to remind us of all of those wonderful truths that exist there, and also things that we need to be aware about. Because, folks, there's things that every one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, to our home viewers as well, that we need to be aware of. Amen? Things that kind of creep into our lives a little bit by little bit by little bit. You know, Satan's very clever that way. He always slips things in little by little until it builds and it builds and it builds and it gets escalates. So over the next several weeks, the Lord willing, we will use the letters of the alphabet to look at some very practical things in our self-examination. We can consider this a primer. How many of you remember when it gets you in the field of education? You know what they were. But you weren't around then. I wasn't around then either. 1700s? No. But that's when they use the alphabet. A is for Adam. Or another one might say, and Adam's sin, and for all of sin. And so, really, the educational process was really one from the Scriptures in America's earliest education. Now, well, it's a whole different story, isn't it? So, anyway, we can consider this a primer as used in the colonial days. And so on there, but I also included in your bulletins there some basic notes that are there. You can add to them. There's a whole bunch of places on the back there. You can do that as well. Anyway, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. And Lord, as we look at this, Lord, it's important for all of us, Lord, to continually analyze where we are in the faith. Lord, we know that we're eternally saved. We're so thankful for, Lord, that promise that once we're saved, we're always saved. But Lord, it doesn't mean that our lives are always pleasing to You. And so, Lord, in those moments, in those times when our walk is not as our walk ought to be or as it should be, that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God that we would read, then, Lord, we would be convicted and we would shore up those things that we've let slide along the way. But, Lord, help us also realize that when we are beginning to become a little more carnal, a little more fleshly, or beginning to backslide along the way there, that, Lord, the one thing that we need more than anything else is to be in the Word of God, allowing You as the Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct us. And that's the last thing we want to do when we're in a backslidden condition. So, Lord, that should be the first indication that, boy, there's something going on here that needs to change. So, Lord, You guide, You direct in the during the process today. Lord, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, or, Lord, just a continual encouragement to be as faithful as we can possibly be. But, Lord, You have Your perfect will, You have Your perfect way, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we move on here, see if I can keep up with myself today. We're looking at here, do I have assurances of my salvation? You know that you could be saved for a number of years and still all of a sudden begin to doubt your salvation. How many have ever doubted your salvation at one point or another? Be honest with yourselves. You come along here. And when was the time that you doubted your salvation more than any other time in your life? You know, it's when you weren't in the Word of God. And it's when you didn't really have much of a prayer life. And it was also when you weren't going to church on a regular basis. Three legs on that milk and stool that is so important if we're going to get the milk from the Word of God. Amen? So, there are a number of reasons why a believer may or will doubt that they are saved, and there is nothing so disconcerting when one doubts their salvation. Am I saved or am I not saved? Because if I was saved, I wouldn't think this way. If I was saved, I wouldn't be doing this. And so there's a lot of reasons why you might doubt your salvation. But the uncertainty leaves them with the idea that if I were so disposed to seek to be saved again and again, and that's usually what happens. I'm not sure if I'm saved, so I pray the prayer again. Well, then maybe a little bit later on, I feel like I'm backslidden again, so I better make sure that I'm saved, and we'll ask Jesus to save us again. And it becomes a repetitive cycle as we go on through our lives. And so, several insights from verse 13, from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The first one there that we have under there is going to be number one. It's going to be, there is the knowledge of our salvation. It's a fact. Your salvation is not about your emotions. It never has been about emotions. It's not a matter of waking up on Monday and saying, well, I don't feel like I'm saved today. Well, you get in the Bible and you see where the Bible says that if you have received, if you've come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. I mean, John says it right here in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right? I mean, that's a simple fact of life. If you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you've been saved for all of eternity. And, you know, I have yet to have anybody who was in the free will movement or the reform movement ever tell me what sin you have to commit to lose your salvation. Never. They came up with it. They said, well, they don't know. They just feel you can. I said, well, I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'm going to stick with the Bible facts along the way. So, yeah, just simply as he says, that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's written the Word of God. This is God's plan from the very beginning to the very end. Amen? And if you're not reading the Bible, you have no clue what's going on in between. You may have some conjectures, you may have some ideas, you may have heard some things from the pulpit that you might have just accidentally remembered. But it's not because you're reading the Word of God. Like, this is God's plan from beginning to end and everything in between. God's plan and God's purpose. So nothing on God's plan and nothing in God's purpose is off track. It may seem like it to you and I, but if you're in the Word of God, you'll say, all right, God, I know you've got a handle on this. I know that you're in control of all of this. And so the second thing is our salvation isn't based on how you or I feel, but rather on the facts as recorded in the Word of God. He said that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's affirmation. And now you can't read between the lines on this and say, well, I'm going to add this, I'm going to add this thought, I'm going to add that thought, I'm going to add this over here. No, it simply says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants you to know that. I mean, how many of you as young people grew up, did you want to have to question whether or not you belonged in that family? You may have wanted to deny it from time to time, but that's beside the point. The reality is this, that, no, you wanted to feel secure in your family, did you not? You wanted to feel secure in that home. And God is no different. He wants us to feel secure in our eternal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, you talk to a lot of people, when you're dealing with a religion that's on a works basis there, they don't have that security. That's why even within Roman Catholicism, you've got purgatory. Now, infant baptism in their errant doctrine, it takes care of original sin, but then they have to live according to how the church would have them to live. And if they don't live that way, then they end up in purgatory and all kinds of that silly stuff that they've got there that has absolutely no bearing anywhere in Scripture whatsoever. And if it was true, don't you think God would have wanted all of us to know about it? I would think so. But the idea is they don't have that affirmation. That's why they have to have the Mass. And that last Mass is all about dealing with some of the unconfessed sins or undealt with sins along the way. So they think they have all their bases covered. But see, that's what you have to do in a work system. You have to have multiple series of works along the way. Aren't you glad it's just a simple faith? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I tell you what, sometimes we think maybe it's just a little bit too simple. Maybe there ought to be some of that. Well, no, we won't even go there. But number three on there is, that we're going to be looking at here is it must be based on faith in Christ alone. No Christ plus. No Christ plus baptism. Mm-mm. The thief on the cross was in paradise with Christ that day, and he was never baptized. So it is by faith and faith alone. Now, following your salvation, you should follow in believer's baptism, which is a testimony outwardly. I am identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and I want you to know that now is my testimony. You know, once you take that step, it's amazing how you see the need to actually live it, if you're going to identify with it on a regular basis. Because I find out those who don't, they tend to wander an awful lot. And so the third truth is that we must believe on the person of Jesus Christ, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then another one here very quickly is no other name given. And that's interesting. Now, I've had people tell me, well, Buddha's away and Shinto's away, and I don't know, you name any other idols or other and images out that way that Allah or whoever it is that they might feel is a name you can count on. You know, even in Roman Catholicism, they have elevated Mary to co-redemptrix. So you don't even have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Mary, and she's going to go talk to her. She's going to go talk to her son about it. That's in a nutshell, a little bit crude maybe, but she had been elevated to the position of a co-redemptrix. So there are people who are trusting in Mary that they're saved. Boy, I tell you, the Pope will put that into action there. That's the problem when you follow men and you don't follow Christ and His Word. Amen? Comes a long way. Acts chapter 4. Mark that in your Bible. It's a really important portion of Scripture when somebody comes up to you and shares that with you along the way. But in Acts chapter 4, using verse 10 to set the context of the text that we're looking at in chapter 4. It says there in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." And He's talking about the man that was healed. In verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," the religious crowd, "which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is salvation in no other name. You can cry out to whoever you want to cry out to, but if you're not crying out to Christ for salvation, you're never going to get saved. And so, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So, all the other names given, whether it be Buddha or Allah and or other false religions of the world, is not just another way to heaven, as some would have you to believe. They are of Satan. Satan doesn't want you going to heaven. He wants you to remain as unsaved as you can possibly remain. And once you do get saved, he doesn't want you to have a testimony, so he'll attack you for that for sure. But we have to understand here that these other roads, these other avenues, if you know Romans chapter 1 and reading verses 1 through, especially in 24 and 25, in that area there, then you'll know that they are of Satan to keep people out of heaven and from hearing the truth of the gospel. As I said, Ephesians 2:8, now he doesn't want you to get that message out there, for by grace he is saved through faith. Well, people will tack on a lot of other stuff by works. Well, you know, if it's of faith and faith alone, then works has no part in it. Works comes after salvation. Not to keep it, not to maintain it, but because it's a responsibility. If you let your children, you bring your children into your home, they're born in your home, and you let them go for 18, 19 years, and they do nothing. They don't make their bed, they don't clean their room, they don't do dishes. You have things you expect them to do, amen? Well, when we come into the family of God, God has things that He expects us to do. He expects us to be prayer warriors. He expects us to study and meditate in the Word of God. That's in the imperative, which means it's a command of God to do those kind of things. So if you're not doing them, then you're what? Ooh, it's a D word. You're not going to like it. Disobedient. I'm just telling what the Bible says. So, I'm going to give you this morning several reasons why those who doubt their salvation do so. I have to be very honest with you. There's been several times when I really doubted my salvation. And I can tell you that every time I did that, I was in a backslidden state. I was in a backslidden condition. So, number one, we have never properly been grounded. That's why mentoring and discipleship is so important. I think sometimes it's I don't want to use the word either. It's kind of hard when you're going out and you're knocking on doors and you're sharing the gospel, and that's a good thing to do. But when you lead someone to the Lord, you don't really know if there's no follow up, if they're not willing to get into a discipleship program or a mentorship program. There, it's really hard to know whether they just did what they did to get you off the doorstep or to get you out of their face. Now, that happens a lot in the South. When I was down here in Bible college, we would go out visiting all the time on our bus routes. We'd go out visiting on our bus routes, visit with the family, visit with the kids. The people, whatever, you know, who knows how many different churches they've been to throughout their lifetime. But, oh, yeah, I've been saved. I was saved back way when this happened and way back when this happened there. But if you lead someone to the Lord, you don't know if it's just to placate you or just to get you out of their face, so to speak. But when we have not been grounded following our salvation experience, we will not have the proper information. We will not have the proper facts with which to realize that spiritual growth needs to take place through mentoring, discipling, and through church attendance. See, church is an important part of church growth. That's why so many Christians are stunted, because they don't attend church. God has given the pastor a message. He has given the Sunday school teacher a message. And when you're not there, you miss it. Well, if God wants me to know, God's going to... God's not going to chase you all over His kingdom and grab you by the scuff of the neck and say, by the way, this is what I want you to know. He gives it to the preacher. He gives it to the Sunday school teacher. He gives it to the evangelist. He gives it to the missionary. And He wants you to hear it. And He has chosen through the wisdom of God a central place to do that. And that would be the local church. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you really feel that the rapture is more imminent than we've ever seen it in our lifetime? Man, I'll tell you what. If you're paying attention to the Word of God and you're paying attention to what's going out there in the world, then you know that there are things that are happening all around us all the time that has more people more concerned about the unsaved loved ones going through the tribulation than they are about themselves in the rapture. But this is when the rapture occurs, all those loved ones, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, and they're not saved. They're left behind. Literally left behind. And so, we have to understand there that when we have not been grounded, you need to be grounded. And the way you're grounded, my mom never went to Bible college. But I remember seeing her with a notebook in her hand. My wife does the same thing. She always said, I don't know how many notebooks you've got, woman. How many notebooks you've got? She had a lot of notebooks. But she takes her Bible, she takes her notebook, and she takes notes, and she writes. And she writes. My mom did the same thing. See, that's how you grow. That's how you grow in the faith. Because you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. But then there's another one there. As we move on here. Normally allowing sin to remain in your life. I've had folks that I've had the privilege to be able to share the gospel with. And they came to a saving faith in the person of Christ. Well, preacher, I'm glad you stopped by and I'm glad you shared the gospel. But he said, I'm not changing this. I'm not changing this. I'm not changing that. And then you walk away thinking, oh, well, I don't know. Did it really take root or not? What did it not do? So then you turn around and maybe you invite them to church, come to church, and you want to set up some sort of a program with them. And eventually they come around through the preaching. They'll say, well, I'm giving up this, and I'm giving up this, and then I'm giving up this, and I'm giving up that. But, you know, anytime we give up something for God, God takes something and puts in place something wonderful in its place. So He doesn't leave us with a vacuum. He fills us with things that are going to be a real blessing to each of us. So when we normally allow sin to remain in our lives, this opens a pathway for Satan to bombard our minds with all sorts of doubts. How could a loving God love someone like me? Look, I'm still living like I did before. How could God love me? How could God save me? Because He's God. He can love us, but it doesn't mean He always loves everything that we do. We love our children. But there are things and times our children have done things that we didn't love. But we never stopped loving them, cherishing them. So maybe something else that even someone who has been saved for a time, when they begin to backslide, will begin to have doubts about their salvation. If I was truly saved, would I be doing this? Or would I be thinking these thoughts? Well, it's called conviction. When you begin to backslide and you begin to question about, that's called conviction. And that's why we need to analyze where we are, not only just in the faith, but where we are in our walk with God. So it's called conviction. Uncomfortable, but good. Amen. What a terrible life the Christian life would be if we didn't have guilt based on conviction. Amen. That's why being in the Word of God, it will convict us of things that we never might have even thought of in our lives. And so we need to learn to follow the Scriptures on how to experience the victorious Christian life. Because you can't experience the victorious Christian life without it. You can't get saved without the Scriptures. You can't be sanctified without the Scriptures. So you better be spending some time in the Scriptures. Amen. It's that simple. But then there's a third thing. And it's called, they've never actually been saved. That's a sad tragedy. People who think they're saved. I was out in the boat somewhere and someone threw me out, so I've been saying, well, that's not what we're talking about here. They don't get the difference in some cases there. But another is perhaps more to the point, they simply are not saved. Folks go through a lot of what they suppose are things that God might want them to do. Anyway, they seem to themselves that works of a redeeming quality are going to save them. Well, I can't be faithful to church all the time, but I can go occasionally. We're talking about holidays. They go to church on holidays, and maybe they put a few bucks in the offering plate. You know, listen, you come to Calvary Baptist Church, and you go through every service, sing every song, put money in the offering plate, and still walk out of here unsaved. Amen. I would that you were saved before you came in, and if you are unsaved when you came in, then you'd be saved before you go out. That'd be wonderful. But when it comes right down to it, there's a lot of people who think or believe they're going to go to heaven. And you'll hear them say it sometimes. Say, well, do you know for sure? We were up on Mount Nebo and we witnessed this young man, David, there. And of course, I asked him up there. He says, David, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you got a home in heaven? He says, no, I don't. Some will say, and he'd say, okay, give me a percentage. Give you, or they would say, yeah, no, I'm going to go to heaven. So give me, what do you think then? Are you 100% sure? Well, no, maybe 50, 60%. Well, listen, if you're truly genuinely saved and you're in the Scriptures and doing the things that God would have you to do, guess what? That is your assurance. Amen? When you sense and feel the presence of the power of God working in your life, all of a sudden things are coming off the page that you didn't see before. And you get new understandings and some insights along the way. They say, wow, this is wonderful. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in you through the Scriptures as well. And so there's a lot of people, and like attending church on holidays, occasionally reading a verse or two, giving charitably, etc. This is all about works of man perceived to somehow outweigh their sin. God doesn't have a scale. And I'm a little bit more reluctant than ever when you put those, sometimes you want to show that out that way, to even bother to use that. There are some images that I don't think have any place in the plan of salvation, like the scales of good and bad or sin and evil. Because people get an idea that if I can just do enough good things, it's going to outweigh the bad things. And that's all works. God has taken works completely out of the equation because it's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be different from one faith to another faith, from one religion to another religion, from one person to another person. And so God took it all out and made a very simple faith. Anybody can have faith, amen? Any individual can exercise the faith that God gives them to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, if we can just go over just a couple of books right there. Again, very similar to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul being very plain, very, very pointedly here in this, and he simply says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no what? Flesh be justified. The day I got saved, I didn't become righteous. The day I got saved, I was clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because what the prophet Isaiah said, that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. But when we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, then in Christ we are perfect in that context. But he simply says there, So, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so, simply praying a sinner's prayer does not mean that one is saved. When the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner, there is a genuine desire to turn by faith one's life over to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, initially when you get saved, Christ is not your Lord. In the average, typical one, individual. He's your Savior. He doesn't become your Lord until you fully surrender. Until you have fully yielded your life to them, then He becomes your Lord. And every once in a while, we can take that back and say, Lord, I don't want you to be Lord. I'm going to be Lord of my life right now. That's called the backslidden condition. So, as we look at one more here. Whoa, what happened there? Sorry about that. Some folks are slow starters, and it may take a little while for them to realize that what has taken place in their life, and oftentimes Satan is still fighting with them, not for their soul anymore, but to keep them from growing or maturing spiritually in the Lord. There is often a conflict between the old nature and the new nature. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. All things have passed away. Or behold, all things have passed away. And what? Behold, all things have become new. So he's not building on the old you. He's building on the new you in Christ. So there is a process of changing our lives over from what it used to be, from those things that once influenced our life, that motivated us to do the things that we did, or the things that we used to believe. Now, we have the ability now through Christ to have all that changed. And we build on the new platform, if you can use that analogy, on the person of Jesus Christ. So this is why discipling is so important. Using the Word of God, we show them what things should become a part of this new life in Christ and what should no longer be there. Amen? We don't mind the new things that are there. We just don't want to be told that the old things have to go. Well, the old and the new can't always reside together. The Lord stated that very simple. Do you take a new cloth and sew it into an old cloth? What did Jesus say? Oh, no, you don't do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, because as the new shrinks, it's going to rip. The rent is going to be worse. Or you don't put new wine into old bottles. Now, we do it all the time in America. All in the world, for that matter. We recycle bottles and so on there. But in those days, what was a bottle? It was made out of animal skins. Or even sometimes stomachs. Animal stomachs. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd ruin a Coke real quick. But anyway, you know, you know, they've already stretched to the limit. You put new wine in them, they can't stretch anymore. The bottle that could be used for water is now broken. And so we come to that analogy, come to that complete understanding, if you will, that the old has to go and the new has to take place. And we have to build on the new while suppressing the old. Because the old doesn't want to do that. And the old you doesn't want to give up. And so the reality is, as we begin to build a new life in Christ, the old things from our past begin to grow dim. Worldly thoughts, worldly desires, worldly attitudes, worldly actions and reactions, worldly choices and decisions begin to give way to where now our motivation is to please Christ in all things. Then the boy said, Lord, brand new day today. I want to make sure, Lord, that you use me to please you. Lord, I'm about ready to get dressed for work today. Lord, I want to dress to please you. Lord, I'm about ready to turn the radio on. Lord, I want to listen to what pleases you. Lord, I'm about to say something I'm probably going to regret, Lord, but help me to please you in what I'm about ready to say. My demeanor, if you would. So, it's not about pleasing ourselves now. Since you have come to know Christ, it's about pleasing Him. So as a redeemed of the Lord, we have to realize that any one of us can backslide or at the very least never become a mature Christian if we aren't going to read and study our Bibles. See, you can't become a mature Christian without them. We have to study our Bible so that we can make the appropriate applications from the Bible and its truths in our lives. Listen, when he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, ready to divide in the word of truth. All those verbs in there are in the imperative. Hey, you know, if you're going to go through school and get a good grade and get a great opportunity, get a good job once you graduate from college, those who study make out. Those who don't study, goofballs, whatever you want to call them there, they don't make out so well. It's the same thing in the Christian life. We're not going to study and meditate in the Word of God. You're not going to become the kind of Christian that God wants you to be or the believer that God wants you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we close with this. Whoops. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I said that, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, beginning verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord, things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. See, that's an indication that a person's really not saved. When you begin to look at this, that's ridiculous. That's silly. That's crazy. And so when you do that, it says again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Listen, if you're not saved, you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. How are you going to understand the deeper things of God, let alone the basics along the way? But he goes on and he says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, we have it available to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, then I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, a backslider can't even understand what they need to understand. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, that is, your fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, walking just like anybody else? Listen, when our lives look so much like the world, there's a problem with your spirituality. It's not for me to judge, but listen, you know something. That when your desires are the same as the world's desires and your attitudes are the same as the world's desires, then there's a problem there. Because my desires are supposed to be the same as Christ's desires. And so, interestingly, the word spiritual in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it means one who is filled and governed by the Spirit of God. That means that you're not your own. You belong to God. And then you have been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body. And so we understand that literally that idea is that talking about being spiritual, it means being filled and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't tell the Holy Spirit, you don't tell God what you're going to do, what you're not going to do. You surrender and you submit to allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide you and to direct you. This means in every aspect of our lives, actions, reactions, thought life, desires that don't follow worldly trends or their ideology. We don't follow that. It means as well asking the Holy Spirit if the music I listen to pleases Him or what I'm about to wear, is it pleasing to the Holy Spirit of God? Knowing I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit wherever it is that I go. Would He want me to go there, let alone be with me? Because if He indwells us, He doesn't just say, I'm not going in there and step out. Where I go, He goes. But I should want to go where it is that He goes. He should be doing the leading, not me.
Amen?
Amen? And so when we do not live the Christian life at this level, we will experience doubt more frequently and more often. But God's given us all the assurance we need right there in the book. Amen. It's all right there for you and I. And the devil's going to do everything he can to disrupt this relationship we have with Christ by getting us to close our Bibles. Or to negate the Bibles. Father, we thank You for this time we can be together. Thank You for the patience of the folk today. And Lord, we just thank You for the AC that's in here today and making things a lot more comfortable. But Lord, when it comes to the invitation time, if we as individuals from the pulpit to the pew, and even to the homes that are gathered here this morning, Lord, if we're not walking as we ought to, if we're not living as we ought to live according to the Scriptures, then Lord, we ought to feel like we're in a hot seat. But Lord, we don't have to leave here the same way. We can leave here with a more fully dedicated, a life that is purposed. Lord, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body. And Lord, we ought to do the same. Because Lord, these are Your temples. These are Your bodies now. You have bought them. We are bought with a price. And Lord, we do need to glorify You. And Lord, may that become our desire each and every day to please You as we live our lives. So that we might have that constant assurance that I am Yours and You are mine. What a blessing it is to know that today. Now, Lord, it may be that there's one or more that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, either gathered here at home today, and we would that they would make that decision to accept Christ. But, Lord, it also may be that here as well as there at home that there are some who have gotten away from these things. And, Lord, that these little things slip, or maybe they're just on the verge of slipping, and that, Lord, they need to shore these things back up. But Lord, You guide and You direct. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Ann quietly plays on the piano here. At home, the same way here this morning, if you do not know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you this morning to accept Him, faith believing. He knows your heart. He will accept you as a child of God, and He will clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you've got to come by faith, and faith alone. But for the believers, whether here or at home, are we truly being obedient to the things that God would have us to do? It's not an easy walk. The Christian life is never going to be an easy walk this side of the rapture. But it doesn't mean that we can't garner the strength through the Holy Spirit of God, through being in the Word of God, and being in the fellowship of other believers. That is important for us to do. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want to make sure, as I allow the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to analyze my life, that I'm going to respond accordingly. Preacher, would you pray for me for that? Yes. Would you pray for me this morning? Well, Father, we thank You again for this hour. And Lord, may it never, ever be the words of a man, but Lord, may it be the voice of the Holy Spirit that works through the Word of God to convict us and to convince us of sin, or to convict us and to convince us of the nature and the character of our walk. Lord, we want to be pleasing, because Lord, someday we're going to stand before You. And Lord, there is no earthly reason whatsoever why we can't have a good accounting. But Lord, many are not, because they chose not. the Lord, may we choose to have a good accounting by being obedient to the biblical truths that you have given to us through your word. And Father, as we continue the invitation of this song, that you continue to speak to hearts accordingly. We're going to turn to the hymnals right now, to hymn number 326, and Brother Steve's going to come. He's going to lead us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, because that's one way in our hearts that we can do. Keep the Word of God. Turn your eyes. We're going to stand. We're going to sing all three stanzas here. Listen, if you feel you need to come to the altar will be open. I'll pray with you. Brother Steve will pray with you. One of the ladies will pray with the ladies. But we'd encourage you to come this morning. Because, you know, sometimes we can make all the choices and all the decisions we want to right there in the pew where we are. But somehow, as soon as we get out that door, it just goes away. Sometimes you have to come to the altar and say, Devil, I'm putting you on notice. I am going to fully surrender, more fully than I was yesterday. Amen. Thank you.